Tom here.
Someday I'm going to swallow one of these things inadvertently. And it'd be maybe your fault, I don't know. The word studies I thought might be helpful, because sometimes we use words that the unsaved do not completely understand. I had wrestled with a number of subjects, really. Oh, I thought of going through Genesis 1 through 8 or 1 through 7 and say, I better watch what I'm doing here. I'm going to run this. I'll need an operation here or something. There we go. But we chose some words to discuss, and I'd like to continue on for just a few moments in the spot where we left it this morning. But in the meantime, I'd like to just to say about our little paper, The Wonderful Word. I believe that it'll be finished this week. That is the next two issues. I'll probably bring some along with me, Lord willing, on Sunday. But if you want to get it every 2 months, and there'll be two issues mailed out in every 2 months, just give me name and address. Be sure to print. Boy, if you wrestled over some names and addresses that I have, some I just had to lay aside. I couldn't understand. Not from here, of course. Everybody here can write. But when you get over around our country, you don't know whether it's in Pennsylvania Dutch or English or some far-flung, decadent language. But however, I would love to send it to you. We are finishing up the laws of the prayer life now with these next two issues. We'll be finished with that. And then we're going to begin another series that I trust will be helpful. Tonight we are going to say just a little bit more about repentance. Remember I said to you that repentance has to do with a change of mind. We talk about repentance and talk about it freely, hoping that those to whom we address it will understand. But you see, the truth is they don't always understand. And the Christian vocabulary, the verbiage of the average teacher or soul winner may not satisfy the demands of the other person to whom we address it. And I think that we need to be as simple as possible, as clear as possible, and try to be thorough. Now, the word repentance, I said this morning, is the word metanoia. And it is a word that means a change of mind. I think to bring it to its conclusion, not that we've exhausted that by any means, I'd like to point out tonight that in the Scripture, repentance is set before us as a gift of God. Faith, repentance, we believe are in the will of God, bestowed upon us as gifts. I believe that where there is a disposition to settle the sin question, a disposition to believe God, that the Lord God sees fit to bestow that which will bring to pass the necessities for passing out of death into life. A change of mind is imperative if man is to be saved. Now, on the human side, one would think that if spectacular miracles were performed, that it might lead men to repentance. They could see some display of the mighty God, that this would be the means of bringing them to their senses, but it doesn't work that way. Certainly our Lord's miracle, our Lord's ministry was a miracle working ministry. The disciples worked miracles in the power of God. But we know that the crowds did not suddenly repent. And judging by the number of people that heard them speak, I would say that probably a very, very small portion of those who heard our Lord and the disciples speak really knew repentance, the change of mind necessary that could be related to salvation. I believe our Lord taught us in Luke 16, I think verses 30 and 31, that even if one rose from the dead, meaning in the sense that one returned from Hades, rich man died and went to Hades, I think that great doubt was placed upon the possibility that if that rich man could return to life from Hades, that few would believe him, few would repent as a result of one returning from the dead. And yet, as we go through Scripture, New Testament Scripture in particular, I notice this, that it takes the preaching of the Word of God to bring men and women to repentance. The preaching of the Gospel in the hand of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is calculated and inclined to bring men to a knowledge of repentance. Not all, but some. Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God brings His creatures to the experience of repentance. An understanding of the love of God, God's concerned love for us, His goodness to us, a consideration of what we owe to God, can be a very important factor in considering what we owe to God by way of repentance. The very goodness of God to His creatures. And oh, how good God is He not? Every day brings fresh mercies. God's rain falls upon the saved and the unsaved. Fresh air is given to all, not simply to the believer, but to all saved and unsaved. There's so many, many blessings of life God provides for His creatures, not just for His children. And we do not think that the goodness of God will bring all to repentance, but the goodness of God, I believe, is designed to bring some to repentance. And if we study carefully Hebrews 12, and as repentance relates to the Christian, because you see a Christian has to change his mind on occasions, he has to repent of certain procedures, certain decisions, sins in his life. As we think of the Christian, we believe that the chastisement of the Lord in Hebrews 12, can bring the Christian to repentance. Our first daughter, our first child was a little boy. We lost him. But our second was a little girl. And I've often said to my wife, she really got on a real overdose of my wife's Irish. Excuse me, Irish. I mean by that, Nellie had a mind of her own. Now my daughter is Nellie too, number two. Or rather number four, really. There were two other Nellies in the whole family. But you know, sometimes she made up her mind not to change her mind. You know what I mean, parents, don't you? And so, sometimes, there had to be an occasional experience of chastisement. But I well remember, sometimes she would grit her teeth, about 4 years old, draw herself up tightly, And she would say, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. Well, we try to improve on that. Now, you wouldn't know that. Some of you that were trained in psychology up to your ears and who were so experienced with child rearing that you probably raised 10 or 12. But she would say, it doesn't hurt. Well, she thinks different today. Because she's had enough of her own. Dear children, too. But you know, chastisement from the Lord is chastisement that is well ordered. It's given when it's needed most. It's given with a holy purpose. And it can accomplish wonderful, wonderful things in the life of the chastised. There are times when repentance is the result of the Lord's dealings with us. And of course, a new vision of God can lead to repentance. I think Job was not a perfect man. I don't think he was guilty of all things that his pseudo-friends said he was. But there was a need in Job's life and a fresh vision of God, as in chapter 42, resulted in repentance on the part of Job. I believe that God uses means. He varies the means, the techniques. But whatever the techniques may be, God has in mind the blessing and the benefit of the child of God or of the unsaved sinner by inducing repentance or a change of mind. Change of mind concerning God Himself. A change of mind concerning sin. Change of mind concerning what makes life worthwhile. The change of mind is sometimes the result of coming to realize under the hand of God what is best for our lives. What God says is best. What He sees to be the best. There is another passage I'd like to read for you. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. I'll never forget sitting one night with a group of men who were engaged in a Bible conference down in the South. I listened to a very dear friend of ours from Canada relate an experience that he had when he pastored in Canada. He was pastor of a great church in London, Ontario. There was a man outside the city who ran a mill. And somehow this man became a burden to the heart of our friend. He felt he just had to go out and witness to him. He did. And the man to whom he witnessed stopped him in the midst of his presentation. And he said, I want you to know that I respect you, but I don't have much confidence in what you're saying. For he said, you know, another man talked to me one time, just like you're talking. But he was a businessman from Toronto. I sold him a carload of grain. But you know, he didn't pay for it. I called him on the phone and asked him, could I expect payment soon? And he said, now what do you think of that? That you should call me today when he said the ink isn't even dry on the check. It's going out today. You'll receive it. But he said, you know, I never got it. I called again and he said, I have already dictated the letter of apology to you and closed a check and it's on its way. And so, the man at the mill thought, good. But he didn't get it. Now he got paid in due time, but only after some unhappy circumstances. And so the man said to our friend, "I don't know that what you're talking about would do me much good. Didn't do that man too much good, and I'm not so sure that it's worthwhile." Now, what did this man do? He actually delayed sending the check. He was slack for a purpose. And it is entirely possible for one to delay in order to gain time. It's not a good way to do business. It isn't a character-building experience. You can't build confidence in your clients by lying to them. And so the Word of God says that God is not like that. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. God doesn't delay in order to gain time, as men do. But what is God like? He is long-suffering to usward or toward us. Long-suffering. God deals very patiently with us. And then it adds this interesting word, not willing that any should perish. I have some friends that I hope memorize this passage. Not willing that any should perish. Because I notice that this word in the Greek text is the word volumenos. And it is a word that means to purpose. And when they tell me that God purposed that certain should be saved and certain should be lost in time, I wonder if they ever read 2 Peter 3. For it says that God did not purpose that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. Beloved, now, God's purpose is not the kind of a purpose that you might construe, where He takes the sinner by the neck and straightens him up and says, "Now you must believe. If you don't believe, wham." No. God purposes repentance even by giving us the gospel message. He purposes that the message should accomplish a purpose. It is the only thing that can save man. And so God's purpose is wrapped up in the very intent of God in giving the sinner the message. But He does not take the sinner and by force purpose that that man should be saved. I have a book at home written by a counselor, Christian counselor, probably one of the best known ones in the East at least. And in that book he says of a man, "I couldn't tell him that Christ died for him. For he said, I'm not sure that Christ died for him. I don't know that he died for him." Because he reasoned that if God elected X number of people to be saved, God hadn't let him in on who was designated to be saved. Therefore, he couldn't say with confidence that the man could be saved, or that Christ died for him, because he didn't have a laundry list of all the elect. Beloved friends, that's not good theology. Now, I would urge that we should see that our God, His heart goes out to all that languish in sin. And if they will but believe God's message, they will be welcomed into the family of the Lord. And I'm so glad that when I witness to someone, that I can do it with confidence. That God will save if they will only believe. Faith is important. Do you know that we're saved by faith? By grace are we saved through faith. Can you finish it for me? And what? That? Go ahead. It? That's good. By grace are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. not of works, lest any should perish. Now I'd like to challenge you to do something for me. Sometime carefully read that in a commentary that does a good job on the language. And you will discover this, that it really tells us, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is that experience of salvation, judging by the gender of these words, that experience of salvation is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. I have no doubt that what faith is within the realm of God's gifts. But in that passage, the salvation is the wonderful gift of God. It's not of works. And so therefore, we don't stick out our chest. And we don't say, this is my salvation superior to others. I did this all by myself. No. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, I think that God indicates in His Word that we're kept by faith. Those whom God saves, God keeps. I give unto them eternal life, said God. And they shall never perish. And the Word says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never perish. It's a double negative. You know, when my mother spoke to me twice, I knew the third time would be fatal. And God says it twice here. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never perish. And when God underscores no, never, God means for us to believe Him. Christian heart, you're safe tonight in the arms and on the shoulders and in the salvation of God. You shall not be removed. Your sins may need confession. Sometimes without contrition, you will have to be dealt with as God deals as a father. But you cannot lose your salvation. There's a lot of things you can lose today. You people that have much invested in the stock market, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of people regret getting into a position where they suffer losses. But oh, in Christ Jesus, you can lose nothing but your sins and your misery. And your uncertainty in life. God declares that faith is necessary to please Him. I'd like to take one passage tonight that is, I think, so precious to all of us. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. I have a new book coming off the press in about the middle of May. No, the middle of April. And it is a commentary, small commentary, and yet not too small, on the book of Hebrews. What a book this is, the book of Hebrews, with all of its wonderful chapters and its word for the Christian and for the non-Christian. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now perhaps that's a little mystifying as we read it in the English, but let me put something before you. I want you to notice that there is no definite article before the word faith in the text. It does not, now the faith is the substance. Because it has nothing to do with an abstract conception of truth. It's not the faith. It is faith. It's not the body of doctrine that we call the faith. It is the personal exercise of faith under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. It says now faith is the substance. Oh, here's your chance for a big word. Ready? It's the word hypostasis. As a combination of two words. I know you'll remember this and never forget it. That's why I give it to you. Oh, but it's a wonderful word. There's so much that's wonderful in Scripture. Hypostasis. Stasis means to stand. To stand. Hupo means under. And putting it together, we have that which stands under. What is this? God is talking about the foundation. Get it? The foundation. Now, faith is the foundation of things hoped for. You and I hope for heaven. What's the foundation for that? The Word of God, and in particular, the atoning death and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a foundation upon which to stand. And in terms of spiritual matters, it has to do with the ground upon which one, the believer, builds his hope for time and for eternity. Faith is that foundation. Now, in one of the great works on the vocabulary of Scripture, Moulton and Milligan to be exact, they treat the word as a legal term, and it's entirely possible that both aspects of the word are true, for certain words can be used for different purposes. That's true in English. He or they suggest that the word is a legal term. And as I look at it here, they're suggesting that in view of this fact, that it has a reference then to the whole body, watch it, the whole body of documents that have bearing on the ownership of property. And these documents are deposited in the archives or in a safety box, and they form the evidence of ownership. Faith, then, in this matter, or with this in mind, faith, then, is a legal term. It has to do with the whole bundle of documents that proves you have a right to the ownership of something. And faith, then, is God's evidence. It is the proof that you and I possess all that we have in Jesus Christ. Faith is the foundation of that confidence. Therefore, someone has translated it, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Now, I think that you and I, as we look back upon our experience of salvation, we remember that when we yielded to God and turned over to Him all that is precious to us, body, soul, and spirit, for time and for eternity, that God spoke to us from His Word, and the promise of His Word became a foundation upon which we stand. So that we know, and we have known since that moment of trust, that faith has been treated by God as a title deed to everything eternal. Now, just a word, for time is at a premium. A word about gifts. And while we turn back to 1 Corinthians 12, let me ask you tonight, kindly, do you know faith? Faith upon which you can stand for time and for eternity. Have you believed God? And do you therefore have the confidence that you're saved? We have gifts. Some of those gifts may be mentioned in this chapter. Others of those gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 12. Some Christians say, I don't have any gifts. And they seem to want to get behind the door someplace. And with a kind of pseudo-humility, say, I can't do it, I'm not gifted. Or ask someone else to do it because they have the equipment for that. They have the ability that I don't have. I just can't do it. And so we can cop out on the will of God. We can refuse to do what we can do as we wear the disguise of utter helplessness. Let's not fool ourselves, for certainly we don't fool God. God knows what we can do, and He doesn't call upon us to do what can't be done with His help. Then there are those people that say, well, gifts are all right, but I don't have the gifts that someone else has. If I was gifted just like they are, then I would try this. And after saying that, there seems to bubble up in the heart of hearts the desire that they should possess the gifts that someone else possesses, and that they will continue to eternally discount what God has given to them, what He has proven to them that they possess, in the disguise of helplessness. The truth is, they simply refuse to exercise the gifts, the abilities that God has bestowed upon them. Now, to each one is given gifts. God has distributed those gifts as it pleases Him. Those gifts are named in Scripture. And wherein you are certain that God has given you this gift or that, or even more than one gift, you and I are responsible to obey the Lord and to use those gifts. Now look at a problem. In this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says this. And note it. Verse 14. The body is not one member but many. The human body. I trust you've studied enough anatomy to know that the human body is not one member, but many members. I have been studying lately some of the wonderful things about the human body, and it's just amazing what God has built into these bodies. Every vein, every capillary, every artery is different. One from another. The cells are different. All of us have different capacities. Different results can be expected from the actions of each human being. We're not all the same. God has made feet. They differ from hands. He's made eyes and they differ from ears. And therefore I can understand, from my own heart at least, what God says when He says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? The foot says, I'm tired being a foot. Look what they do to me. Ironside used to say, he gets up in the morning, pulls socks over both feet, hides them. And then he says, he put shoes on his feet. It does further damage to the situation. They're really hidden, aren't they? Wouldn't it be funny if we walked into church about everybody with their shoes and socks off? Wouldn't be in place at all. We cover them. Hands, they're seen. And hands are beautiful. Even working hands are beautiful. I had a pastor friend. He sat on the campus on a bench. University of Texas. Looking at many things. And he saw a young student come along. Sat on a bench just close to him. And then an old gentleman came along with a wagon, horse, stopped by the bench of the young student, and he got down off the seat and reached into his pocket and pulled out a roll of bills, and with a horny, much worked hand, handed the money to the boy. Said a few words and got in the wagon and walked and went off. And the pastor friend said to the young man, "Would you mind telling me who that gentleman is?" "Ah," he says, "that's just me, old man." And the pastor read him the riot act, you know. A father working horny hands, hard working, turning over earnings to a young man to go through university and never appreciating it. Yes. Sometimes people don't appreciate what others do with their hands. Mother can work long and hard in the home. A father can work in the shop. He can do many things with his hands that hurt. Maybe the family doesn't appreciate it. And there's many a Christian that works much in the work of God. And the saints don't even have enough sense to appreciate it. And they only know what was accomplished when he is taken out or gives up the work, turns it over for some reason to someone else, or she does. Beloved friends, there's no use saying, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. You are important. Is it therefore not of the body, says God? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. All of you men did a little courting, I suppose. Don't look at me that way. Didn't you say one time to her, "Wilt thou?" And she willed it. I heard about a man that... Well, someone said that if a man gets bald in front, he's a great thinker. If he gets bald in back, he's a great lover. And if he gets bald all over, he just thinks he's a great lover. You know. Do you remember when you said, "Wilt thou?" He willed it. Ah, beloved. You might have said to her on occasions, "You have lovely eyes," and spoke the truth. And she enjoyed it. Everybody would rather be an eye, perchance, than an ear. An ear, oh, seen, but what kind of floppy things are they? Appendages that are tacked on here, they're important, but they don't take any beauty prizes. Eyes, that's different. Ah, someone says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not important, and I'm going to give up my work. They forget what their gifts are. Gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Yes. You know, if the whole body were an eye, then where were the hearing? Just think what would happen if we could just see and not hear. So much would be missing. Some things can be compensated for, true. But much would be missing.
If the whole were hearing, then where were the smelling? Doesn't it smell good when there's a steak cooking? Now, I don't know much about that, but you people do. Oh, I think that smells great. I even like to see hot dogs and to smell hot dogs at work, you know. Cooking. Little onion. Some of that Texas stuff they put on it. Oh, boy. That can make a good meal. Now, if it were all hearing, we would lose the smelling. And if we were all smelling, excuse me, I don't mean that. They would lose the hearing. Don't tell my wife I said that. Ah, but what's the truth of it all? God hath set the members, everyone in his bond, in his own body, as it pleased him. You have the gift of keeping accounts. You have the gift of helping in the work by arranging furniture. You have the gift of calling upon people. You have the gift of presenting Christ to someone in a very intelligent fashion. You have the gifts of just being helpful. You'll stop and bring someone to the assembly. You'll invite someone to come with you. You will do many things. Oh, thank God for gifted people. Just listen closely. Great big tall string bean of a man stood on the corner in Niagara Falls when we were conducting a street meeting. If you never did street meetings, get out and do something. If they'll let you do it. It's good for you. Puts good red corpuscles in. And this night, we gave the invitation to come to Christ, and this big tall man standing on the corner in mid Niagara Falls, New York, he said he wanted to be saved. We led him to the Lord. And you know, one thing that attracted me to him, that has made me conscious of where he came from, was his real Mississippi drawl. I want to tell you, he had an accent, a drawl that was simply amazing. It was comforting to any Southerner. And you know, in Niagara Falls, many from the South worked in those chemical plants. We were getting some of them at the church. And then he came to me and he said, "Now that I'm a Christian, I want to do something for the Lord. What can I do?" I had to scratch myself a little bit. I didn't know what all he could do. I wasn't sure what he couldn't do. But I knew he had this draw, and I knew this. I said, "Why don't you stand at the door and be one of the greeters?" Because I knew this, that some of those Southerners visited the church and was greeted with a great big hand that he had and a Mississippi drawl, they would think they're back home. They'd like the place, you know. And you know, he became a greeter. I never knew him to do anything else but greet the people with a "How are you? So glad to see you all." And you know, he served the Lord. There's something you can do. There's something you can do to forward, to bless the testimony and the ministries of this assembly. May God teach us how to use what we have and to do it for His greatest glory. Our Father, we pray tonight Thy rich blessing upon this company. Maybe those here that wonder what their gifts may be. Some may even wonder if they have gifts. Lord, teach us all that Thou hast made us, each of us, with purpose. In Christ we have a place. We have a voice to use. We have a mind to employ. We have hands that can be busy. We have feet that can travel. We have cars that can be run. We have some ministry to perform, to bring in the saved and the unsaved. That this auditorium may be filled. That the hearts of God's people shall see that the work, after all, cost what it has through the years by way of effort and time, is indeed worthwhile. That it's encouraging to see progress. Grant, Father, thy rich blessing upon thy beloved people this day, this night. And to thee we'll give the praise of our redeemed hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord.